Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're going to talk about God's unique gift. Now, think for a moment of some of the unique gifts that you've received or perhaps given over the years. Speaking of Dave Packard, someone mentioned him. Dave came up and found this new little nifty invention. This may hit the stores soon this next coming year. It's a model. It's a working model of an ancient Greek invention, and it uses 1,500 actual Legos to develop this thing, and it's used back before Christ was born. This was actually made by the Greeks, and it was used to predict with accuracy solar eclipses. Can you imagine? Now, that's a pretty unique gift. I like this next one. This is what I want to call the babysitting ball. What do you think? Is that the coolest thing, you know? Babysitter and a ball. That's a unique gift. And then when I think of gifts, you know, they got all these new technology gadgets now. In fact, I've seen mouse, you know, little computer mice that they're all sorts of shapes and sizes, and they come in everything imaginable. In fact, I saw one like this. Can you imagine a little car? But you'd have to be a pretty unique person to give a gift to that, someone like that, to somebody else, right? But these gifts that we just talked about, they're unique, but not truly unique. Let's talk about unique. The definition of unique is being the one and only of its kind, truly unique, unlike anything else. So we could say a unique gift is a one-of-a-kind gift. And so as I really think about unique gifts, I'm reminded of perhaps the closest thing I've ever given as a unique gift was a peacock made of $1 bills. Now, this is a peacock made of a $1 bill, so it's just $1 bill made into a peacock. Here's one that we could find that's three $1 bills that they made into a peacock. But get this, it was my dad's 60th birthday, and I decided to make a peacock out of 60 $1 bills, and I wish I could show you the picture of that, but it got dismantled and spent. But not until like 10 years later. They just couldn't bring themselves to take it all apart. But that's a pretty unique gift. But you know, today I want to discuss with you about God's unique gift. The unique gift of salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. And some reasons why this gift is so unique. And so we're going to read from the scriptures. And we're going to read the Christmas story together, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. It says, "Now it came to pass in those days that the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in their flocks, keeping watch over their flock by night, out of the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful Christmas story. Lord, there are so many miraculous things that we see in this text. And Lord, as we want to point our heart upon the uniqueness of the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, we ask, Lord, that you would teach us this morning, that we might understand just how much you love us and how much we need you. How valuable this precious gift is. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the first thing about God's gift is unique because of who salvation is for. Who salvation is for. In verse 10, it says, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. Why all people? Because all people need Jesus. Everyone does. We all need him, don't we? The Bible says that all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory and God's goodness. And Christmas, if any other time, Christmas reaffirms the most famous verse in the Bible that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and we need never forget, we always need to remember the whosoever. Whosoever, any one of us, there is no one beyond the love, the grace, the power, the salvation of God. Amen. Whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And when you think about it, there is no other gift on earth. There's no other gift on earth that I can think of, which is to all people. I mean, think about it. Health is certainly not to all people, is it? Riches are not to all people. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Yeah. Even basic gifts, air, food, water, even these things are not gifts which all people enjoy. All these things can be taken away from us by man. Even the American dream, which we are so proud of as Americans, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, even these gifts can be taken away from us. And not all enjoy them, even in the United States of America. And so the key point here is that Jesus came to bring salvation to all people. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I'd say that's to all people. We all relate to that, don't we? And so, as the angel said, salvation, the salvation gift of God is to all people. And it's unique because it's for every single person. The second thing about God's unique gift is that God's gift is unique because of where salvation is found. not just who it was given to, but now where it was found. If you think about it, in verse 11 and 12 of our text in Luke chapter 2, it says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And so the gift of salvation was found on earth. On earth. Now you think about it. We almost would expect the gift of salvation to be found in heaven. It's way beyond anything we could experience on this earth. Certainly, salvation isn't something that would be deserving of earth. After all, that's where eternal life was lost in the first place. That's where sin began. Sin was reigning on this earth, and yet we find that salvation is unique because of where it was found. It's found here on earth. But wait, there's more. Salvation wasn't found in a big, famous city either, was it? Instead, it's found in this small, seemingly insignificant city, a city called Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem was strategic, but why? Why Bethlehem of all the cities? Micah 4:8, and there's many other prophecies as well, but Micah 4:8 says, "But you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you it shall come, even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem." This reference, "O you, O tower of the flock," that's an interesting reference for a city. Why would they call Bethlehem Tower of the Flock? Well, in those days, it was known as Tower of the Flock because Bethlehem was a place where they had many fields and pastures that were just about 3 miles from the old city of Jerusalem. And there in the city was the temple. And what a strategic place for them to raise the lambs that would be raised for slaughter and sacrifice there at the temple. And so Bethlehem was the place where they raised many of the sacrificial lambs that were offered in nearby Jerusalem. Isn't that a fitting place for the Lamb of God to be born into this world? And look where salvation's gift is laying. Where does God lay his gift that is found here on earth? He lays it in a manger. Now, a manger is just a nice way of saying a stone food dish for an animal. That's all it is. It's just a stone dish. It's hewn out of stone, and it was just a place where they put food, grain, oats, for the animals to eat out of. That is a manger. It's a feeding trough, if you will, for animals. Now, if you and I were to be in Jerusalem and there around Bethlehem in the day when Christ was born, and we were to play hide and go seek back in that day, and we were to try to find baby Jesus, we wouldn't go looking in a feeding trough, in a stable. Where would we be looking for baby Jesus? We'd look for baby Jesus in the temple, maybe in King Herod's palace, or at least in the home of the high priest. That's where baby Jesus would be born. That's where the Messiah would come, right? Who would have thought that he would be there in a feeding trough? And then look how God wraps this precious gift, his present to us. He wraps it in verse 12. It says, "And this shall be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." He wraps it in swaddling cloths. We see, as Stephanie's song so aptly portrayed, him as wrapped in humility. He comes as a humble king. He doesn't come with ribbons and bows and gold and glitz and glamour. He comes in humility. Now, it wouldn't be unusual to find a baby in that day wrapped in strips of cloth. But certainly, God's Savior, God's King, wrapped in just humble peasants' rags, strips of common cloth that would be wrapped as it would be around any infant child. You know, when you and I give a gift, wrapping's important, isn't it? We want to make that gift look really exciting because usually the wrapping on the outside promises us something. Something good is inside that present. You know, not all the time, though. Now, for me, when I used to go downstairs or run into the living room on Christmas morning, the first thing I would see would be my Christmas stocking. There it was. And it looked incredible. I mean, it was just full and bursting with wonderful little gifts inside and overflowing out of the top. And it was like it promised me something so good and it looked so cool. But usually when I emptied that stocking out for me, it was never nearly as exciting as it was before I opened it. Why? Well, I wasn't really excited about a new toothbrush and new toothpaste and dental floss, a nail file, some gum, some hard candy, an apple, an orange, sometimes both an apple and an orange, taking up precious space in my little tiny stocking. I'm serious. Little shampoo and little conditioner. You know, don't give a boy that stuff, okay? We don't want that. One year, my mother actually put a packet of salt in my stocking. She said she would have put coal in there, but they couldn't find coal in Southern California. No kidding. So God's gift came wrapped in a very surprising package. So God's gift comes to all people. It's unique because of that. Secondly, it's unique because of where it was. It was found in Bethlehem. It was found wrapped in swaddling clothes and in an animal's feeding trough, no less. But the third thing about God's gift of salvation, it's unique because of where it came from. It actually comes from heaven. God's gift comes from heaven. In Luke chapter 2, where we read, it says, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" So God's gift comes from heaven. And it's confirmed from heaven by two supernatural things. One is this incredible supernatural star, and then an angel, and then a whole crowd, a chorus of angels singing and praising God. What an amazing thing. So God's gift comes from heaven. 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 And isn't that just the way it should be? Isn't that why we kind of just all have this longing in our heart to get there? We want to be there. Somehow we know that there's something more for us. There's something we long for about heaven. And this has really always been man's problem. How do we get to heaven? How on earth do we get to heaven? And, you know, when you ask people, you get a lot of different answers. How do you get to heaven? How do you get to heaven? A lot of people have a lot of different answers to that question. Martin Luther, he had this dilemma of how to get to heaven, and he discovered that in this world, there's two kinds of righteousness. There's the righteousness of man, which is based upon our good works, upon the deeds we do, the good religious acts that we serve God in, and we do these religious things. And he started to realize that these works of righteousness that he did is kind of like climbing a ladder. And so he prayed long hours of prayer, and he did a lot of religious service and duties. Of course, you know, he was a priest, and he had made a pilgrimage to Rome. And he was there climbing the stairs like a ladder on his hands and his knees. And it was at that moment that he had a revelation. He realized that all of the things that he was doing religiously and all the good things he was doing was literally like climbing a ladder to heaven. And the problem is, no matter how high you got on the ladder, heaven was still a million miles away. You could never climb the ladder high enough. It never went high enough. You couldn't get there. And so you get to the top of the ladder and you're like, I still can't make it. And he realized everybody that trusts on the righteousness of the works of man The righteousness of what man could do was not doing nothing more than climbing ladders in the sky. And they realized that there was another righteousness that he found as he read the scriptures, and this was the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God consists of faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Faith in the fact that he came to die for us, that he lived a sinless life, he died a perfect death, and he rose from the dead. And that all we can do as human beings is literally just lift our hands up to him, humble hands, empty hands, just crying out to him and saying, Lord, all I do is receive your gift of righteousness. And so we have a choice. He realized that we have a choice. We either are going to receive and trust the righteousness of man and be trying to climb these ladders into the sky, or we're just going to receive the righteousness of God, the gift of God in Jesus Christ. Now, you and I have heard people say that they think that they can merit heaven on their own good works. And there are many people that feel this way. But the truth is, we're all helpless. We're all helpless. There's no one of us that can merit heaven on our own good works. And all of us back just a couple of months ago in October were mesmerized by the events that were happening and dominating the news media there in Chile as those miners, those 33 men, were trapped down thousands of feet into the earth in darkness. They were trapped underground for 69 long days. And we got to witness the rescue, didn't we? We got to witness their rescue. What a compelling event that was. They estimate that 1 billion people worldwide witnessed this drama that unfolded before our eyes. All 33 men were freed from an underground prison, and everyone in the world was rejoicing, weren't we? But have you ever considered the plight of the miners as they sat helplessly in the dark, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day? And yet everybody, every human being, we were all in bondage. We were all trapped, if you will, with no chance of rescue but one, just as the miners. They had one chance of rescue, and that was only help from above. There is no way any of them could have made it to safety on their own efforts. Impossible. They were trapped, doomed to die without help from above, just like every human being here is spiritually. The Bible says in Romans 5, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, it means trapped, helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, what? Trapped in our sins, powerless to help ourselves on our own efforts. It says Christ died for us. And so as we consider these things, let me ask you, have you thought lately about your own lostness apart from Christ? How lost, how dark, how empty, how alone you would be in this world without Jesus Christ? And perhaps there's some today that have not taken that opportunity to make Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior. The Bible tells us if we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And just think of all the people we know. I mean, we know people that are trapped, they are helpless in a prison of darkness and certain death. And they don't even realize it, though. At least the miners, they knew their plight. They understood their lostness. But so many people on this earth don't even understand it. And God loved this world so much that he gave this unique gift of salvation to a lost world that would be helpless without it. Helpless without it. So the gift of salvation is for all people. God's gift of salvation was found, what? Lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, there in a city called Bethlehem. And today, this gift of salvation, the same gift of salvation, is found by just saying to God a simple, humble prayer of repentance from our sins and asking him to come and to save us from our sins. So we receive the gift of salvation when what? When we receive Christ into our lives, when we accept him as our personal Lord and Savior. Because Acts 4:12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So, just as God demonstrated his message to us through salvation through Christ, we all watched as that last miner came up out of the ground. He was rescued from death, and there was no way out of that pit. It was certain death for that man. And all 33 men and their families rejoiced, didn't they? All of them rejoiced as that miracle happened of salvation coming up out of the depths of the grave. And Christmas is all about that. Christmas reminds us once again of the miracle of salvation, of the helplessness of what man was and where we were apart from Christ, that God loved us so much that he sent Jesus into this world to die for us, to save us from our sins. Let's pray. Oh Lord, during this time of Christmas, of remembering your gift, remembering that it was for every one of us, no matter whether we feel like we have done too much, that we have gone too far, every one of us are loved by you. Oh Lord, what a wonderful truth. And Lord, we're reminded, Lord, of where it came. You brought salvation to earth, to us, Lord, to us who needed it. You came to us just as the rescuers dug that shaft down to the miners. You came to us and rescued us when we could not rescue ourselves. And Lord, I thank you that you provided a way of escape for us, a way that we might come from darkness into your marvelous light. We thank you for the salvation miracle. And if you're here today and you would say, you know what? I just need to recommit my life to Jesus. Or maybe you've never done that. I just want to invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, I come to you and I thank you that I can give you empty and humble hands and receive the righteousness of God that is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Today, I reaffirm, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I ask that you would cleanse me from all my sin and forgive me of sin. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that he raised on the third day from the grave that I might have newness of life. Today, I choose Jesus to be my Savior, that he might live in me for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.